Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Warm welcome to Christchurch this evening. It's nice to have such good weather for a change. It's really good to welcome Will Lind with us from Grace Church Leith. We're going to be preaching a little later in the service, and I look forward to Will's ministry this evening. A few things just to mention. I mentioned this morning, but just as a reminder, or if you weren't here, just to say David's away. For the week, he's scattered with Alison. So next week, he's back on the Sunday. So he'll be preaching in the evening on the church beginning in Philippi, just before he begins a series in the book of Philippians. So the services next week will be the usual times at 10 and 11:30 in the morning, and in the evening, it'll be at 6 o'clock. And we'll meet for prayer on Wednesday at 7:30. Fastly House are planning to open up again after the summer, so they said we can have our usual weekend in October. So if that's someone you'd be interested in, then if you could get in touch with Tim, just to say you would be keen, so we can get an idea of numbers. It's not a commitment to say you'll definitely go, but just to give us a rough idea of who would be interested in that. As well, the Faith Mission Convention is going to be on starting on the 27th of June through the 2nd of July. The details for that are on their website, but if you'd like some more information, feel free to ask me and I can let you know. Let me read as a call to worship from Psalm 121. The psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and the earth." We're going to worship our God now, who made the heavens and the earth. And we're going to listen to a version of Psalm 47, and we'll remain seated as it plays. Let's join together and let's pray. Father God, we come before you this evening, recognizing that many of us are facing our own struggles and difficulties. Some of us here on the back of difficult weeks. Some of us feeling anxious about returning to what life used to be. We thank you that whatever we are struggling with, that you promise never to leave us and never to abandon us. We thank you that during our own struggles, you are there with us. And we pray that you would help us to remember that. Help us to remember that we do not face the trials of this life alone, but instead that we face them with you by our side. You, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who we are instructed to cast our anxieties upon because you care for us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus knows what it's like to be human, that he knows firsthand the experiences that many of us face. Help us to look to him for grace and for strength to face each day. We thank you that although life under the sun is filled with many trials, that because of your Son and because of all he accomplished on our behalf, we face these trials, not only knowing that you are with us, but knowing that they are temporary, knowing that one day they will come to an end, because through faith in Christ, we are given the assurance of eternal life and glory. We are given assurance that we are just passing through this life as sojourners until we are called home to be with you. We thank you for that incredible hope that is ours through faith in the gospel, and we pray that you would continue to impress the great truths of the gospel upon our hearts. Help us to keep looking to you and all that you've done for us. We thank you that our faith in you is secure, that it is not something that we can lose, but instead that once we are in the firm grip of the Good Shepherd, we can never be plucked from his hand. We thank you that no part of our salvation rests upon us, but that you have done it all. You have bought us back with the blood of Christ, and you have given us eyes to see, and you promise to keep us and bring us safely home into glory, where we will dwell in your house forever and worship the Lamb upon his throne. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our first reading this evening is from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 24. If you have a Bible, please turn up as we read that together. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O Ancient of Doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. Amen. This is God's Word. I'm going to continue at worshiping God. Thank you. let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us, and we thank you for our fellowship here in Craig and Tinney. And as a fellowship, we reflect upon the lives of Mo and Avril, who were with us for such a short time. And we thank you that in that short time, that you chose to have mercy on them and prepare them for death. Though we are sad to have lost them, we rejoice in their faith. And we pray now, asking that you would help us as a congregation to connect with more people in the local community, that you would give us ideas of how best to reach out to the many lost souls on our doorstep. We thank you that we have life-changing and life-saving news to share. So we ask that you would make us to be passionate about pointing others to the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for our minister, David. Thank you for his faithfulness to you and to your word over many years. Thank you for the way that you use him week in and week out to lead each of us here forward in faith. And we ask that as him and Alison enjoy a well-earned break, that you would help them both to rest, that you would continue to strengthen their marriage, continue to lead them both forward in faith. And we ask that you would return them to us, ready to continue serving you here at Christ Church Edinburgh. We thank you for Alison's commitment to teaching at Sunday school each week, many weeks of the year. And we ask that you would continue to bless her and that you bless others who are investing in the young people of our fellowship. We pray for teachers across our country, recognizing that their job has become even more stressful and difficult because of COVID, trying to catch children up on work that they've missed or fallen behind on. And so we pray that you would grant our exhausted teachers strength and energy as they continue doing what they are passionate about. And we pray especially for teachers who know and who love the Lord Jesus. We ask that you would grant them boldness and opportunities to witness about you with their colleagues. We pray for the two people who were killed and the more than 20 who were wounded during the shooting outside a concert hall in Florida. We ask you to grant comfort to the families who grieve. Would you help those who are wounded to make a full recovery? We pray that the shooters would be brought to justice, and we ask that the American government would be as proactive as possible in stamping out gun violence. And we pray for Will just now. We thank you for him. We thank you for his willingness to come and open up your word to us this evening. And we ask that you would bless his ministry to us and that you would use him powerfully to encourage us and to challenge us in our faith. Continue to build him up and equip him for service in your church. For we pray all these things for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will's going to come up and do our second reading and then open up that passage for us.
Great. Well, it's really nice to see you all this evening. It's always great to be at Christchurch. Always really look forward to being with you. And we're going to have our second reading now, and it's from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to read the first 11 verses. Acts chapter 1. Verses 1 to 11. And the writer of Acts, Luke, he writes this. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, and here he's talking about his gospel, Luke's gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is God's word. Now let's pray together as we think about it just now. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us your word, that you've spoken to us. And we pray just now as we turn our hearts and our minds towards it, that you would send the Holy Spirit that we've just read about to enliven us, to encourage us, to help us, see more of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. We thank you that you know each one of us, you know our needs, and you know the pressures that we face. I thank you that you're able to help us and speak to us now. And we pray that you would do that for your glory and for our good. Amen. Well, it's really good to be with you, as I said. About a month ago, I was due to preach, and on the Sunday morning, one of our children started to cough, so I had to get a COVID test and all that kind of thing, and wasn't able to be here. But we're going to be thinking about the Ascension tonight. I've just finished seminary. James is about to begin seminary. And one of the great things about being at seminary is having the time to think about doctrines and ideas that we don't always think about. And I think the Ascension, I don't know if you agree with me or not, but the Ascension of Jesus is probably one of those doctrines. As Christians, we often speak about the death of Jesus, what he's done for us. We often think about the return of Jesus, what he'll do one day in the future. But we probably tend to neglect the Ascension of Jesus. And I think there's maybe a few reasons for that. Maybe it's the fact that there are actually two accounts of the Ascension, what we've just read, and at the end of Luke, a very short account. Maybe we struggle to picture the Ascension. Maybe it conjures up thoughts of kind of space travel, that kind of thing. Maybe compared to the events of Christmas or Easter or the Second Coming, it just doesn't seem that important. It's all about an absence. Well, in this sermon, I want to help us just begin to grasp just how special, just how helpful and comforting this doctrine is. And about 2 weeks ago, it was Ascension Sunday. And though usually as Presbyterians, we're not big on celebrating the kind of church year, for centuries, Christians around the world have remembered the Ascension around this time. And that's because of what we read in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. For 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples at different points before his departure. Departures can be difficult, can't they? Leaving a group of people that we love can be really hard. My favourite story, my favourite film, I think, as well, is The Lord of the Rings. And it begins and it ends with a departure. Somebody leaves on their 111th birthday. I won't tell you any more in case you don't know the story. And when they were filming that film, I know this because I've watched the extra DVDs at the end, they had to film that final scene so many times, that last goodbye, because the actors involved got so emotional about the whole thing coming to an end. Life is like that. People move on, and sometimes when they do, it feels right and wrong at exactly the same time. And the ascension is a bit like that. But before we look at this doctrine in more detail, I want to point out two things that Jesus said about his departure. And the first thing is that it had to happen. If you have a Bible, you can listen in as well. But back in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, we read about one of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, and he's speaking to two of his friends, but they don't recognize him. They're discouraged because of the cross. They're confused by reports that he's risen. And Jesus says this to them: was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And I think that's really helpful. We often talk about the death of Jesus being something that is promised in the Old Testament. Maybe passages like the Passover or Isaiah 53 that point to the cross. But in that verse that I just read, listen to what Jesus adds: suffer and enter into his glory. So that was as much a part of the plan for Jesus as his death. His departure, his return to heaven, was something that had to happen. And second, it was good that it did. Now we see this in various passages in the New Testament, particularly in John's Gospel. Just think of Jesus' promise to go and prepare a place for us in John chapter 14. Or what about this in John 16, verse 7? Jesus says to the disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Helper is the Holy Spirit. But it feels quite strange, doesn't it? When we say to people, "You've got a real advantage over him," well, we're always talking about something positive, aren't we? How can Jesus going be good? As one author says, it seems like a bad plan, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be better if Jesus had stayed? Wouldn't it be amazing if today Jesus lived in Jerusalem and we could go and visit him? And we could see him with our own eyes, we could talk to him? Surely that would be better, it would be best. But Jesus says, no, this had to happen, I had to go, and it's for your good. And to understand that, I want to tease out two things about the ascension as we think about it this evening. The ascension is good news because, first, it means that the end has already begun. The end has already begun. Now, in Acts chapter 1, which we read a moment ago, there's lots of talk about timing. Notice verse 6, the disciples are full of anticipation. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" "Lord, now would be a good time for you to come and kick out the Romans and give us our land back. We want a political leader." But listen to how Jesus responds, verse 7. "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." What Jesus is making clear to his disciples is that his kingdom is going to be bigger than they imagined. The message that Jesus is Lord is going to spread all around the world, and the power for this to happen is going to come from the Holy Spirit. As Jesus ascends, the Holy Spirit will descend. And it's exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2. If you turn a page in my Bible, I think it's on the same page here, Acts chapter 2, it's Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come. Lots of different languages are being spoken. People think that alcohol is to blame. But look at verse 16. Peter, the disciple who once betrayed Jesus, he says, "This, what you're seeing now, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now that little phrase, the last days, it often causes Christians a lot of confusion, doesn't it? We tend to think of it as the very last days before Jesus returns. But Peter says that the last days are here. And he was speaking 2,000 years ago. The last days refer to the entire period between Christ's ascension and his second coming. So there is one big event left in God's calendar. One big event. Jesus was promised. Jesus was born. He lived, he died, he rose, he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. There's one thing left, isn't there? His return. And the ascension means that that return, that end, has already begun. Robert Alan Zimmerman turned 80 recently. Some of you may know he's more commonly known as Bob Dylan. He was my history teacher's favourite singer at school. He'd often quote him in class. And one of his most famous songs is "The Times They Are Changing," isn't it? I won't sing it this evening. "The Times They Are Changing." And that is the ascension in a nutshell. Everything has changed because of it. With the ascension of Jesus, his return to heaven, a process has been set in motion that cannot be reversed. And so whatever is going on in our lives, we can know with absolute certainty that one day Jesus will return for his bride, for his beloved, for you, for me. There's been lots of talk recently, hasn't there, about a return to normality. Well, the ascension, if we can put it like this, the ascension creates a new normal for Christians. Just look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And we are people, as Christians this evening, who live in between those two big events, the ascension and his return. Now, it should go without saying, shouldn't it? But this makes Jesus different to every other historical figure. It places him in a category all by himself. This is the kind of thing, as a preacher, that we say all the time. But you see, there are all sorts of leaders in history. And there are people who leave a mark long after their death. People maybe like Lenin or Abraham Lincoln. But none of them holds history in their hands. Only Jesus. He towers over history. And the ascension teaches us that the one who humbled himself has been exalted. In the rest of the New Testament, three people encounter Jesus after Acts 1. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen sees Jesus as he dies, high and lifted up. In Acts chapter 9, Saul meets Jesus as he tries to have Christians killed. And in Revelation 1, John meets Jesus, and just to continue the death theme, he falls at his feet as though dead. But listen to what Jesus says to him when he does. Fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. We've probably all got keys in our pockets. At home we have our keys on a wall. They're not quite high enough for our kids to reach them. But Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. And that means he knows the way out of it. He's in charge of it. And that means you can trust him with your death. The end has already begun. Secondly, though, ascension also means that a man is already in heaven. A man is already in heaven. What is really important for us to grasp is that Jesus did not return to heaven as a kind of spirit. The amazing thing about God the Son, second person of the Trinity, is that when he committed to his mission on earth, he took on human flesh. But he didn't just commit to doing that for 33 years. No, God the Son, Jesus, has a body forever. And I don't think we think about this that often, but we see it in Acts chapter 1. Look at it with me. In verse 9, Jesus is lifted up. He goes out of their sight. And the reference to a cloud is significant. It symbolizes God's presence in the Old Testament. They're looking up to heaven. Two men appear, and listen to what they say. Verse 11, he will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And I think the best way to understand that is this. He left in a body. He is still in a body. And he will be back in a body. When he left, it was a public event. People saw it. And Luke is saying that when he returns, it will be public too. We won't miss it. He will be seen in the flesh. Now turn back to Psalm 24, or just listen again. Psalm 24, which James read earlier on. This is one of the many places in the Old Testament where, I guess you could say, the ascension is kind of seen at a distance. There are lots of other passages we could have gone to, maybe Daniel chapter 7 or Psalm 110. You can have a look at them later if you like. But look at Psalm 24, or listen, and verse 3. The psalmist says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? In other words, who can dwell with God? Who has the right to stand before God? And the answer comes in verse 4. The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, and the psalm goes on and on in that sense. Now, what is the problem with that verse? The problem is what is required, isn't it? Clean hands and a pure heart. That is not me, and it is not you. But there is someone who can go into God's presence for us, a King of glory, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ. At his ascension, he returned from battle triumphant. The ascension was like his coronation ceremony. Here's how one old hymn puts it. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. one who was spat on and mocked. He is worshipped and honoured and adored even now. But what is Jesus doing now? Do you ever wonder that? Is Jesus just waiting to return? In one sense, yes. But I think there's a better way of understanding this, what Jesus is doing now. And theologians have often, I need to get a little bit technical here, you can all handle this. Theologians have often spoken about Christ's threefold office. And by this they mean that Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And in the Old Testament, these were roles that were held by individuals. They were held imperfectly. But Jesus is so great that all three of those positions, those roles, come into one with him. And so Jesus is the perfect prophet. During his life, he always spoke the truth. He's the perfect priest. His sacrifice was sufficient. And he's the perfect king. He never messed up like any of Israel's leaders. But the amazing thing is that Jesus continues to be all of these three things for us, even after his ascension. As king, he rules from heaven. All things are under his feet. And one day, every knee will bow before him. As prophet, he speaks to us through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, guiding us, leading us, encouraging us. And as priest, he represents us, his people, before his Father. He is our advocate. The book of Hebrews captures it wonderfully. Just listen to some of these verses as I read them. First from chapter 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Or chapter 7, "The former priests were prevented by death from continuing in office, but Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Able to sympathize, able to save to the uttermost, always making intercession. And someone has put it, as Christians, we are buried in his heart forevermore. He is interceding for us, praying for us. It's so encouraging, isn't it, when someone tells you that they've been praying for you. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he is praying for us, even now. He has not abandoned us. And even though he is in heaven and we are on earth, he has sent the Holy Spirit to be with each one of us, to help us. And amazingly, there is a sense in which we are right there with him in heaven already. Come with me to Colossians chapter 3, or just listen again. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died," and this is the key phrase, "and your life is hidden." Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. What Paul is talking about here is our union with Jesus. We often think of what Jesus has done for us as being something outside of us, and in one sense that's true, but we were there. When Jesus died, we died with him. We were in him. That's how the New Testament describes us as Christians, those who are in Christ. And when he rose, we rose too. And when he ascended to heaven, he took us with him. We are his, and he is ours. And friends, that means that nothing can ever separate us from him. We have a hidden life. Our lives are hidden with him in God. It's a beautiful image. And this is what it means for us this evening, brothers and sisters. It means that we have a life with Christ that is untouchable. And so no regret, no painful circumstance, no sin, not even death itself can ever separate you or me from him. And when he appears in glory, his promise is that we will appear too. We live on earth, we struggle, we suffer, we wait for his return, and yet at exactly the same time as being sat here, Paul says that we are seated in the heavenly realms, and one day our faith will give way to sight. That is how good he is. That is how precious we are to him. That is our wonderful destiny as his people. Yeah, Jordan Peterson is probably he's a clinical psychologist. He is one of the most interesting and controversial public figures around. Some of us may have read his books or seen his videos and lectures on YouTube. In a recent interview, he spoke about his view of Jesus Christ. And he admits through tears that he does think he believes in him. But he finds it terrifying to say that. He is frightened to think that Jesus really is who he said he was. And watching him is a profoundly moving experience, because here is a brilliant man with all his academic training appearing to come to terms with the magnitude of Jesus, the enormity of who he actually is, that he is the person at the center of history, at the center of the universe. And what do you think Jesus would say to him, to a man like that? Well, I think he'd say what he said to John. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Well, let's pray together. Bow before you, Lord Jesus Christ, and acknowledge your greatness and your glory. We see in these verses your unique position, and yet we thank you that you are full of love for us, your people, your bride. We thank you that even now you are interceding for us. We thank you for your great work on the cross. And we thank you for the promise that you will one day come again. We pray that you would bind up our wounds, heal our broken hearts, be near to us if we're struggling this evening, and comfort us with the assurance that one day we will see you and see you face to face. And so we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. We're going to have our final psalm, and in many ways I think it's a good one for us, before the throne of God above, and we'll sit again and reflect on these words as they are sung to us. Listen to these wonderful words from Jude. He writes, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now, and forevermore. Amen."